sharing together the importance of a commitment with conviction, and the importance of a conviction that's based upon the scriptures. And we were very good friends. And I thought, well, I can tell him, I can tell anybody. And also, I was involved with him in running a football sweep. You know, they play soccer back in England. You may have heard that. And they have 88 teams, or they did have. I haven't checked up recently, having not been living there. But they had 88 teams in the football league. And so you put a shilling a time in. That was in the days before inflation. A shilling was just worth, about 5 cents or something. Maybe 10 cents, your money. But that was a lot of money in those days when people only got paid about $6 a week or something like that. And so we put a shilling in the sweep in this football sweep. And, the team that got the highest goals collected the 88 shillings. Not totally 88. The people running the sweep took their rake off as well. But what was left of the 88 anyway. And I'd won the sweep a few times during the course of that year. And yet the very thing, you know, I was challenged about, now, Joe, you're a Christian. And these were the things I thought about. Now, you know, if I'm a Christian, the Christians are supposed to gamble. No one ever told me that why they didn't need it, they shouldn't gamble, but I kind of got the feeling that that's what they were not supposed to do. I discovered later that gambling has to do with covetousness, and the Bible does condemn being covetous, trying to get something for nothing, trying to get easy money. But I wasn't sure then why gambling was wrong, but I felt it was wrong. And so I decided, well, if I can go to this guy, because he and I were running the sweep, if I could go to him and say, Reg, I've become a Christian, then everything would be great. So Monday morning arrives. This was Saturday night, in the early hours of Sunday morning, I invited Christ into my life. And then about 36 hours later, I'm trying to make, you know, I didn't feel as though I'd fulfilled my part of the bargain about this business of confessing with my mouth and becoming a Christian until I'd really got it off my chest, told somebody. So on the Monday morning, I kind of had my little speech ready to give to this friend of mine that I worked with. And the plan was, I'd say, well, I'd pay him my money, and I'd say, well, Reg, this is the last. And of course, he would ask why, then I'd tell him. And so I kind of, you know, walked in as though I was looking, all everything was normal, and I kind of did the usual and gave him my shilling, and I said, you know, I kind of balked a little bit, you know, and I thought, and he already taken the shilling, and I nearly missed my opportunity. I said, oh, by the way, Reg, this will be the last time. Why? Oh, what am I going to tell him? I began to think of a whole lot of things I could tell him as to why it was the last time. I thought, no, I'll tell him. I said, well, Reg, you might think this is funny. Because he and I used to joke about, you know, seeing the light and all that kind of stuff. And I said, well, on Saturday night, I became a Christian. And he said, oh, get away. You know, don't. I said, no, I said, I'm not joking. I'm serious. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do just to prove to you that I am serious. I'll pay back everything I've won this year so that the fellas won't think I'm pulling out because I'm on the winning side. Well, that was the best thing I ever did. In 10 minutes, everybody who I worked with knew what had happened to me on a Saturday night. Because he went round and told everybody. On my behalf. Then everybody began to look at me as though I was the man from Mars or something. I suddenly had become a very strange creature. I arrived at work that morning and everybody thought I was Joe Simmons, one of the boys, and yet just because I'd told them something that happened to me, that I'd become a Christian, I suddenly became a different, you know, I was a strange specimen of humanity. in the eyes of the non-Christian world. And of course, I didn't know. I possibly, if I'd have known that was going to happen, I would have even figured out some other way of doing this. I'm not recommending that this is the way you do it, the way I did it. I didn't know any better. But at least one thing it did. I don't know who the fellow was. Who was the guy that used to, you people who study military history, who was the man that, when he used to land on the beaches with all the troops, used to burn all the bridges out in the harbor? Pardon me, used to burn all the ships out in the harbor? Who? Cortez. Okay, well, that's what I did. You know, we landed on the beach, and by doing that, I set fire to all the ships out in the harbor, and I couldn't go back. There was only one way to go, and that was forward. And so what I did by accident turned out to be a blessing. And I couldn't go back, even if I wanted to. As a matter of fact, I didn't want to go back. But the point was that I'd started. I was launched. And I think that God, even in those early days, then, of course, that's the way to build conviction, really, isn't it? Men began to challenge me. The fellows I'd worked with all my life began to challenge me. And that really made me... And by the way, and that's a good thing. If you ever feel that because you're a Christian and the going's tough, and you think that's a bad thing, that's not a bad... That's a good thing. The reason why oak trees finish up being oak trees and stick around for a long time is because every time the wind blows and the storm comes, the roots go down deeper. You know, I live in New Zealand, and that's all that water out there in the Pacific Ocean. New Zealand, by the way, in case you don't know, is just southeast of Australia. That's in the bottom left-hand corner of the map. And a few thousand miles from New Zealand, we have islands like Tonga and Fiji and Samoa and the New Hebrides and the Solomon Islands and Rarotonga, the Cook Islands. And they grow a lot of banana trees and coconut trees. And every time there's a kind of a hurricane or a tornado or whatever a typhoon or whatever you call it, goes there, but it just lays the whole crop flat. And of course, the reason for that is that banana trees don't have very deep roots. But oak trees, you see a storm, you never see an oak tree lying flat. That's there when everything else is gone. And sometimes we feel that a little bit of persecution, oh boy, you know, what would people say? But someone has said, the tougher the going, the faster the growing. The tougher the going, the faster the growing. And I think it was Garibaldi who was the kind of the founder of modern Italy. He gathered his men around him and he said, well, men, there's only one thing I can offer you. Blood, sweat, toil and tears. Any volunteers? Sure, they volunteered. And Garibaldi led his army. And he was a conqueror. Because he had men who were committed, who had convictions about the things that Garibaldi stood for. And you know, a committed, convinced minority can take over a half-hearted majority. You know, it was about 1909, a handful of men sat down in Peking and planned the takeover of China. 40 years later, in 1949, they did it. And why did they do it? Because they were committed. They had convictions about the things that they believed. And they were prepared to sacrifice for it. They were prepared to fight for it and to die for it. And you may have heard of the Long March with Mao Zedong and Chou Enlai and all these guys. They're all the Long March leaders are all going. And there was some, you know, those guys, they're all comrades in that thing. That knitted their hearts together. But they were the men who did the job. And so the Christian life isn't easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. It's not easy for you. But he's told us how to do it. In Hebrews 12 and 1, it tells us that we should, because we have such a great cloud of witnesses up in heaven who've run the race before us, men of faith, men of conviction, men of endurance, because they have gone before. Let me read about some of these people, who they were. People who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains, in caves and holes in the ground. Boy, who wouldn't want to belong to an army like that? Eh? I think it'd be an honor to join a bunch of people like that. Now, where are they? I'll tell you where they are. They're sitting in the grandstand right now, and you're in the arena. And they're in the grandstand. And they're saying, I wonder what the 20th century guys are like these days. Let's take a look at them. Let's take a look at the Air Force Academy and Fort Carson. And let's see what's going on there. I wonder whether we've got any of this kind of men in the Air Force Academy. I wonder if we've got any of these kind of men in Fort Carson. And so the Bible tells us, therefore, since we have such a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, sitting in the grandstand, and we're in the arena right now, and the war's on, the fight is on, truthless warfare, it's going to go on and on and on until the Lord comes, or until you get wounded in action or something. I hope you don't go AWOL. That's the important thing. But seeing we have this great cloud of witnesses, these people who went through all this, let us also, we who follow in their footsteps, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. And that's the key to it. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus. He's the commander-in-chief. He's on the white horse leading me into battle. And we, I hope, are marching in step behind him. But it's rough. I was in Oslo, Norway, just a few years ago. I was with a Norwegian who works with the navigators, and we went to the university campus, and we were in the top floor of the campus, and we looked down, and Dagfinn Sæther said to me, we're looking right now on the main street of Oslo. Oh, I said, that's interesting. I said, just some time ago, I like to read war stories, you know. I said, I read stories of the Second World War. I read a story about a man named Max Manus, a Norwegian underground fighter. And this particular story I read about Max Manus was that when the Germans occupied Norway, and they used to bring their troop ships over to Oslo, the Norwegian underground would get the message that these ships were coming in, bringing stuff, you know, ammunition and troops and everything else. And so when the underground got the word, then Max Manus, who was an underground worker in Norway, he decided to dress himself up like a workman in the shipyard in Oslo. So he put some overalls on and he carried tools around as though he was a plumber of some kind, you know, and kind of went in and out of the gates and with a false identity card. But he went in about 5 days before this troop ship arrived, because he knew that the closer to the time of the arrival of the troop ship, the security got tougher. So he decided he'd get in before the security began to clamp down. But it meant taking food and then going under the quay. Do you call it the quay where the ship ties up to? The wharf? You know, whatever it is. Anyway, whatever the ship ties up to. And he went down, and under the wharf, or the quay, there was sort of these girders, wooden girders. And so he decided to make himself at home in under this. Here's where the people were walking, and he was about 6 feet under that, and he decided to make himself at home there for about 5 days, or even a bit longer, because he had to wait until all the tumult and the shouting had died after he'd done his job. And so there he was for 5 days, fighting the rats, lots of rats underneath the wharf. And there were the rats trying to fight him for his food, and having a go at him. And there he was, on his own, for 5 days, just waiting for this German troop ship to arrive in order to be able to fasten some limpet mines to this ship and blow the thing up. And by the way, that wasn't the only thing. And he did it. And then he became a legend in Norway as an underground fighter. But you know what happened about Max Manus? You know, when the Germans occupied Norway during the war, the King of Norway and the royal family and the government, they went to England as a government in exile. But when Norway was set free, the King of Norway was driving along that main street that I was looking at from the top of this university building. And do you know who was sitting in that car with the King of Norway? Max Manus. And you know, that's going to happen one day with you and with me. Or the heroes of the faith. I remember after the Second World War in London, we had the Victory March. Very impressive sight. We really went to town, you know, and celebrated the victory. And everybody was there, you know, marching. But one day the real Victory March is going to take place. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. And we're going to join him. And the Bible says if we suffer with him, it's tough down here. It's going to get tougher. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. That's his promise. Do I really have convictions? Do you really have convictions that Jesus Christ really is who he says he is? Do you really believe that Jesus is coming back again? Do you really believe that Jesus is not only going to be the conqueror, but is the conqueror? Actually, we're winning the war hands down. This is just the mopping up operations. The main battle was fought and won at Calvary, when Jesus defeated Satan and all his hosts. But one of the marks of a Christian is endurance. And one of the things that helps you in endurance is your confidence in your commander. Anybody knows that. And you men are being trained as officers. And if you can lead men into the toughest, thickest part of the battle, if your men have confidence in you, they'll fight to the last man if they've got confidence in you. And it's the same thing with the Lord Jesus. You know, if you've got faith in him, if you can trust him, not just trust him for little things, but just trust him with your life. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us in verse 4, by faith, mentions a man by the name of Abel. Anybody ever heard of Abel? Old Testament, somebody talked about Cain and Mabel. No, it's Cain and Abel. But Abel was Cain's brother. He was the son of Adam and Eve. And the story is that Abel was accepted, or God accepted Abel's offerings. He wasn't very happy about Cain's. And this made Cain mad. Now, let's just read the verse. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still continues to speak. And I think Abel, we've got some interesting things to learn from Abel in this matter of endurance, of faith, and really sticking with it. Let's look at the verse again. By faith, Abel offered unto God a better, a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. It wasn't that Cain didn't offer a sacrifice. He made a sacrifice, sort of. But Abel offered a better sacrifice, a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And I think this has something to do with you and me as Christians. Why is it that some Christians are not really committed? Why is it that some Christians are not willing to really pay the price? Well, because they lack conviction. Because they lack faith and confidence in God. And so Cain, instead of, he could have said, well, I'm not going to offer any sacrifice, but he decided, well, I'll just kind of bluff the public, you know. I mean, the name of the game is offering sacrifice, so I'll just do my little bit here. But God saw his heart, and God knew that Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. See, the thing is this, that Cain just offered a sacrifice. Abel did what he knew that God wanted him to do. And there's a difference, isn't there? A person who's committed, who has convictions, who really trusts God, he does what God wants him to do. There's that resolve that every man should live to the glory of God. Resolve, second, that whether others do this or not, I will. And so Cain went through the motions of offering a sacrifice. Abel offered a sacrifice. And there are two ways that you can live the Christian life and I can live the Christian life. One is I can go through the motions. And everybody can see me and say, Joe Simmons is a Christian. You know, I just go through the motions. Or I can live it with the same degree of commitment and conviction and faith that Abel had. The Bible says, but it didn't say by faith Cain offered a sacrifice. No, Cain's office, anybody could have offered the sacrifice that Cain offered. He didn't need faith for that. But by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He had convictions about pleasing God and doing things God's way. Pleasing God and not pleasing himself. And we were talking this morning about going through life and not leaving a blur, but making a mark. And you know, by this, even this one act of Abel's, you know, he left a mark. He didn't leave a blur. This verse says, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." And tonight, the mark is left on me, and I trust upon you, because of what Abel did. He was willing to do what God wanted him to do. And I would say any person that is willing to do what God wants him to do will leave his mark somewhere. Upon some life, maybe upon some nation, but he'll leave his mark. And let me ask the question, what did it cost Abel to live by faith and do what he did? It cost him his life. He may not have known it was going to cost him his life when he did it, but at least he did it. And it did cost him his life. It says that God wasn't willing to accept Cain's offering. And so Cain's countenance fell. You know, boy, old Cain, really, he couldn't hide it. Some of us are experts at doing that, but Cain didn't seem to be able to do it. His countenance fell. And the more he saw how God was blessing the life of Abel, the more sour Cain became. And you know what? Things haven't changed. It's quite possible that as you commit yourself to Christ and decide with deep conviction in your heart and complete trust and confidence in God, that somebody in your family's countenance will fall. Somebody is going to say, "Well, you know, what on earth have you decided to become a Christian for? Why on earth are you going to commit yourself to that? Look at all the things you could give your life to." And not only may their countenance fall, they may even get mad. That doesn't happen so much in America, that people would kill you. But I know this in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, if you were a Muslim convert, if you were a Muslim and you went home to mum and dad and said, "Mum and dad, I've decided to become a Christian," you know, they might not take you very seriously, but, and the sign often in these Muslim countries is when you get baptized, because that's a kind of an open identification with the person of Christ, then someone may feed you a dish of poison food. Or someone might get you on a dark night on your way home. And the family would consider that they'd done you a good turn because you'd become an infidel. And there are people who are paying that price in the world today, but you live in a little bit more sophisticated society, so it doesn't cost you your life. And yet, we're still not willing to pay the price in lots of cases, are we? You know, it's raised eyebrows frighten us more than bullets and knives. If someone just happens to raise their eyebrows and they, "Oh, you're a Christian. One of these fanatics." You say, "Oh boy, I better cool off a little bit, you know. Just in case people think I am kind of getting a bit too over the edge." But no, and it takes faith and confidence in God. And so I go back to my little story when I told that guy, boy, that really was a ship-burning ceremony for me. All the ships out in the harbor got sunk. There was nowhere to go, only forward. And I'll tell you what, if Brian could write a book about failures, I could write maybe a 100-volume series on them. I've had longer time to make all the mistakes. And I've made a lot of mistakes. But you know what? I really believe that God can overlook mistakes. Because God, you know what God is really interested in? He's interested in what's going on deep down there in your heart, really. He's interested in what you want to be right down there where you live. And he knows what you want to be right down there where you live. And I'm not concerned about people making mistakes and making failures. The important thing is, even if you sin, let's get back into fellowship with God again. Let's confess our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's get up and get back into the battle. But I'm sure as my life has gone on, that there's one thing. I might not be very smart. I'm not very educated. I left school when I was 14. But God doesn't deal with education, really. God's not very interested, really. I'm not saying that God is interested in people being ignorant, but I'm simply saying that, well, the verse in Corinthians said that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and God has chosen the base things of the world and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh can glory in his presence. But there's one thing that God can't do for a person or can't help a person with if his heart isn't right. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of the man whose heart is perfect towards God. And that doesn't mean sinless, but it means an open heart, a teachable heart, a willing heart. God can do something for people like that. And maybe Cain might have been a lot smarter than Abel. After all Abel was only looking after sheep. Anybody can do that. Or maybe they can't. But Abel was willing to pay the price. And I believe this, that the man who has committed himself to Christ and has convictions based on the Bible will be able to overcome and be a finisher and be involved in the day when the Lord comes in that great victory march. And I'd like to just encourage all of you who are here tonight, you know, if you really it's great to be here, isn't it? Singing these songs, clapping our hands, swaying to and fro and all that. But it's going to be tough tomorrow morning, or whenever you're going to get back there. Hey, isn't it? Boy, I know it. But I'll tell you what. If you could go away from this conference with one verse of Scripture that God has given to you, just one, and really say, Lord, I'm going to believe this with all my heart. And I'm going to believe it when the going's tough and when the going's easy. I'm just going to believe it. And I'm going to trust you to keep me. You know, the Apostle Paul, we sing that hymn, and it's from a verse in Timothy, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'll tell you what, a man of faith, he believes that stuff, whether he feels like it or whether he doesn't feel like it. Because faith has got nothing at all to do with feelings. And you guys should know this. I don't know if you've possibly been in the Air Force and not fly. But, you know, I do a lot of flying myself. And then you're out the airport, it's all fogged in almost, you know, and you think, oh boy, what a terrible day it is. But then eventually the airport opens and you take off. And not long, you get through those clouds and boy, it's tremendous up there. Nothing's changed. You know, the sun's shining, but it just happens to be about half a mile away. It's not actually shining on the ground here. You know, you take flying. How do you fly? Do you fly by the instruments or fly by your feelings? Any man that flies by his feelings is a fool, isn't he? Any man who tries to live the Christian life by his feelings is a fool. He won't make it. The only way to live the Christian life is to fly by the instruments. There's the chart. The Holy Spirit is the compass. And you allow yourself to be led and directed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And you'll make it through the toughest storms. And the moment you begin to operate on feelings, you'll do a nosedive. And you become a statistic. And so it's important to trust God. And I can look back over my life of this 37 and a half years as a Christian. And I would say, you know, if you were saying to me, what is one thing that has enabled you to keep going? I would say, believing God. Let me give you one verse of scripture and I'll close. It's Romans 4, 20 and 21. And if you to read the story of, if you read further in the book of Hebrews 11, you'd come across Abraham. But it said that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. See, there are many promises in the Bible, but they can all be valueless because you don't believe them. But if you take a promise of God, so Abraham took a promise. What was the promise? Back in Genesis 12, God said, Abraham, I want you to leave your home and your country and your family, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you of. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And you're going to be a blessing. And I'm going to bless them that bless you. I'm going to curse them that curse you. And through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And I guess all Abraham thought, tremendous. But you know how long he had to wait before it even got looked as though it was getting started? 25 years. He was 75 when God gave him the promise of Isaac. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Are you prepared to trust God for 25 years on some promises he's given you? And live and believe God? It might take 25 years, but it won't, because there's some promises he's already fulfilled for you. You know those that you've learned those little verses, the assurance of salvation. There's some promises. You claim them. The assurance of victory. You claim them. And you act upon them. The assurance of forgiveness. You claim them and you act upon them. You believe them. So let me encourage you. Take one verse of scripture. Believe God. Get some convictions from the Bible, from the Word of God. And I'll guarantee to you that the Lord will keep you. And the Bible talks, I think it's in Hebrews, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be honor, glory, and dominion. So we know he can keep. And we trust he'll keep you. You know, there's a big world there. And maybe one day, God may give you the privilege of reaching some people and discipling some people who still have never heard. But I want to tell you something. Most of the countries in the world where we're going to be working in the next, until the Lord comes, are third world countries. That means the poor countries, the tough countries. It's not easy. All the good places have been picked out. From here on, it's rough. Very rough. So it's going to need men who can believe God. Men of conviction. Men who are committed. And women too. But it'll be worth it all on the day when we have the big victory parade. So let's keep looking unto Jesus and allow him to strengthen us and guide us and bless us. Let's pray, shall we? Maybe we just should have some silent prayer. Maybe you'd like to say something to the Lord. Maybe you'd like to pick that little verse out in your own mind that you'd like to, this promise that you're going to stand on and believe when the going's tough or when the going's smooth. Maybe someone who's never really committed themselves to Christ, not in the way that we talked about, and you ought to do that. And if you do that in the silence of your heart, I know one thing, it'll be registered in heaven. Nobody else might know about it, but the Lord will. Thank you, Lord, for being with us, and thank you for your word. And we pray that you'll seal within every one of our hearts the things that you want us to do as a result of being here this weekend. And give us, we know, Lord, you will give us the strength to do it, but just help us to appropriate that strength. Because we know it's not going to be easy, even going back to the academy or back to Fort Carson. But we thank you that you can keep us and you will keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.